next scripture is Luke chapter 4. We're going to go back to the passage that I used part of in our children's sermon. After telling us more about the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus' own family tree and the testing and temptation of Jesus, Luke goes on in verse 14 of chapter 4 to say, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Let us pray. O God of abundant grace, we thank you that the work of Jesus goes on, and that we can be part of it, and that he continues to speak, and that we can continue to listen. So help us to hear his word to us today. We know that we need the help and power and guidance of your Spirit to open our hearts and minds to your word, and my lips to speak it. So we ask this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As you can tell from the beginning of today's scripture passage, so far Jesus' preaching and teaching tour has been getting rave reviews. People in villages throughout Galilee were praising his ministry. And now the sign there at the hometown synagogue in Nazareth had an announcement on it. This week's guest speaker, Jesus. I think that probably the congregation's Facebook page may have been buzzing with some anticipation, too. These were some of the postings that were on there. "Can't wait to hear what Jesus has to say at our service. Remember, he's one of our own, a real hometown boy." Someone else posted, "I was one of his teachers in youth group." Someone else noted, "I'm sure Joseph and Mary are proud of him." And there was another posting, don't forget the potluck after worship. Unfortunately, the congregation never made it to the lunch portion of that gathering. During the sermon, things got a little messy, to put it mildly. Now, up until then, things had been looking pretty promising. Jesus had done a great job with his scripture reading, which was an amalgam of passages from the prophet Isaiah. Then he transitioned smoothly into the interpretation of the day's text, especially by using an opening line that was absolutely electric. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's how he opened it. It was clear to folks there that he wasn't there just to give them some helpful advice or to give them some encouragement for facing life's hard times. He was there to make an announcement. He was there to announce that what God's people had been longing for such a great time had finally arrived. The time had come for them to be delivered from their oppressors. That was his message to them. So you can imagine that at that point, Jesus had the congregation on the edge of their pews. According to Luke, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Words of liberation, words of freedom, words of rescue, words of restoration, words of hope, words of justice, words of peace. Words that would make those worshipers there in the house of God that day set up and take notice when they realized that something was here now that hadn't been before, namely the reign of God, the coming of God to save his people. So you can understand why throughout the sanctuary there were shouts of praise the Lord, amen, among God's people. But then the atmosphere started to change, says Luke. Just when the people were ready for Jesus to start doing the works of God's grace among them, Jesus starts talking about how God's grace isn't just for them. And that's when things start to get a little uneasy. Bear in mind that some in the congregation that day were already a little bit miffed at Jesus because he had already been in Capernaum with its largely non-Jewish population doing some of his wonders and works. So that didn't sit well with some folks in the congregation. But now Jesus makes matters worse by launching into some old biblical stories about how God really has a history of reaching out to others beyond God's own people with his mercy and his grace beyond his chosen people. Remember, says Jesus, how a couple of our own great prophets, Elijah, you know those names. Remember how they took God's mercy to Gentile territory and Gentile lives. So the implication is clear. Beware of placing boundaries on God's grace. His redeeming, restoring mercy often operates and works in places you may not suspect, among people you may not approve, says Jesus. So by now the congregation has had enough, says Luke. Their rage toward Jesus, their resistance to his message starts to boil over. It looked like things were going to start out as a homecoming service, right? But what we've got in the end is a riot in church, in worship that day. The ushers, they lost control of the whole situation. The last they saw were the people of the congregation chasing Jesus up the aisle and out the door of the church into the parking lot where they surrounded him and tried to make plans to eliminate him. But Luke says it didn't stop Jesus. Somehow he escapes and goes on. He goes on. But this won't be the last time that his message about God's expansive, inclusive grace in the form of himself runs into opposition. Near the end of his life, the poet and historian Carl Sandburg was asked by a reporter, what, in your opinion, is the ugliest word in the English language. Now that's a question for a poet, isn't it? A person who has lived his whole life with words, and according to the reporter, Mr. Sandberg drew his brow thoughtfully over his face and repeated the phrase, "the ugliest word in the English language." And as the reporter and television audience waited, Sandberg gathered his face into a circle of concentration and said slowly, "the ugliest word." Everyone waited. Sandberg looked away as if searching the room for a word written somewhere on a wall, pursed his lips and almost mumbled, "ugliest, the ugliest word." Meanwhile, the reporter and millions continued to lean forward, and finally Sandberg turned back to the reporter. "The ugliest word, the ugliest word," he said, "is exclusive." Now, I realize that the language of inclusivity and exclusivity is potent terminology in our culture right now. Issues of inclusion, issues of exclusion, they're right there at a lot of the heart of many of our society's most contested issues, aren't they? Racial issues, ethnic tensions, gender conflicts, debates about human sexuality, economic inequalities, immigration battles. It seems like everywhere you turn, there are debates and discussions and disagreements going on about insiders and outsiders, about who's in and who's out, about who's being brought in and who's being left out, about boundaries and borders and walls. Everywhere we turn, these kinds of issues. But wherever you as an individual come down on the particulars of those particular issues, and I know there's probably a range of opinions out there among us this morning, there's no disagreement really about our call as Christians to embody and practice the mission and the message of Jesus. In today's text, remember how Jesus encountered in his own hometown congregation a congregation that had become exclusive in its vision of God's grace. So exclusive, in fact, that they decided to exclude Jesus and expelled him too. Turns out the religious folks in this particular place, they were more committed to preserving their boundaries than they were to heeding the word of God about the reach of God's mercy and love. Now, that's not to say that boundaries don't matter. Just because Jesus in our text and throughout his ministry proclaims and practices an inclusive vision of God's kingdom doesn't really mean that the door into the life of God's kingdom is wide open and that anything goes. It's very clear from Jesus' ministry and message that what's required in response to this good news is repentance and faith, the willingness to be forgiven, to be remade into the kind of person who embodies the good news of God's grace in the world. But we can rest assured that where that kind of transforming grace is happening, this good news of God's grace in Christ will always be pushing us in the church, always having to nudge and push us who are in the church to cross boundaries and get over barriers that keep us from welcoming others and sharing this good news and bringing others into the life of God's people so that they too can share in this salvation and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God's grace having to push us and disrupt us into the extent and breadth of his love and grace. Some of you might be familiar with Martin Luther King's letter from a Birmingham jail. And in that letter, he responded to some white clergymen's misgivings about protesters coming into Alabama from the outside. And though he had a particular audience in mind for that letter, he was really trying to address it to the church as a whole. And at one point, as he lamented the inaction of many who claimed the name of Christ, King wrote, "So here we are, moving toward the exit of the 20th century, with a religious community largely adjusted to the status quo, standing as a taillight behind other agencies rather than a headlight leading men to higher levels of justice. I want you to go back with me to the scene in our scripture reading today from Luke. After reading the scripture and handing the scroll back to the attendant, Jesus sat down, we're told, and he looked out at the congregation, and it was a congregation that in many ways had become adjusted to the status quo. The light of their witness had dimmed in different kinds of ways because they had lost sight of the scope of God's love and mercy. In fact, they had come to see themselves more as the arbiters of God's grace rather than instruments of that grace and witnesses to that grace. So on that Sabbath day, I think there was definitely a spirit in that place. Wouldn't you agree? In the place where they gathered before. Definitely a spirit in that place, but we're told that it was largely a spirit of complacency, self-satisfaction. Think of that spirit and remember, though, that Jesus had a different kind of spirit on him, we're told. It was the spirit of the Lord, a God whose promise of liberation, Jesus said, was for all the poor and oppressed, regardless of nationality or gender or race. And that same spirit is upon each of you who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and upon this church in our participation in the mission and message and the work of Jesus and God's kingdom. I think sometimes we need in the life of the church, part of what we're hearing in today's scripture passage, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we need the disruption of the Spirit to help us practice the good news of Jesus Christ in our lives as individual believers and in our life together as a congregation, because the truth is, I think we're still growing into the breadth of God's love for the world and for the folks around us. Over time, we can start to get comfortable in our cushioned pews or secure behind our sanctuary walls. We come together to celebrate God's grace through praying and singing and scripture and preaching. We rejoice in his covenant with us through Christ. We give thanks for what he's done for us so that we can be his people. But sometimes in the process, we can lose sight of the fact that God is also working beyond us and beyond our walls and wants us to be part of it in fresh, enlivening ways that we may not always see or suspect, working beyond us in ways that we often don't notice and can't control in order to bring others into the life of his people and to know the salvation that's available to us in Jesus Christ. Remember that God's mercy and grace aren't subject to any particular limitations that we may want to put on it, whether intentionally or sometimes unintentionally. And I think that helps give us clarity about our own assignment. Our call and our assignment is to be instruments of, not obstacles to, God's far-reaching mercy and his grace, instruments and witnesses of it. Our job is to be open to God's freedom and obedient to his word so that he can create here the kind of congregation that's a more full and faithful reflection of the racial and ethnic diversity of our community. The kind of congregation that reflects that, and the kind of congregation that is inclusive in the best and most biblical sense of the word. That's part of God's call to us in Christ and part of the work of his transforming grace that we grow into and learn about and mature in. There's a story told about a minister. His name was Al, and he was pursuing a doctoral degree in theology. He worked a lot of long hours in his study, and his children would often come up today. Daddy, can you come out and play with us? And he'd say, no, I'm too busy right now. I'm sorry, I can't. I'm working on this program, these studies. And I'd say, well, what are you studying about? And he'd say, well, the Holy Spirit. Now, he knew that his dissertation had a long, complicated title, The Experiential Dimension of the Divine Pneumatological Reality. So basically what I'm writing about, he says, are experiences of the Holy Spirit. And they looked at him with blank faces and said, what's that? What's the Holy Spirit? Well, one day Al and his family were sitting in church and they weren't really expecting much that morning. The pastor was soft-spoken, meek. He never said anything very clearly, but everybody liked him. But on this particular Sunday, something was different. The pastor stood up and preached this great sermon on racial equality. And you got to remember, this was during the 1960s in the South, in a middle or upper middle class white congregation. So people sat transfixed as the preacher laid his career on the line, perhaps even laid his life on the line. He said, there's coming a day when all God's people, black and white, will join hands together in worship and service. And that day, he said, is upon us. And people in the congregation, wow, they were stunned. Some of them left in shock. People couldn't understand how their mild, housebroken preacher could suddenly have been filled with such fire. But on the way home, it occurred to Al what had actually happened. And with the kids there in the car with him, he said, kids, you remember how you all often come up to my study to ask me to play with you, and I tell you that I'm busy writing about the Holy Spirit? And they said, yeah, we know about that. By the way, what again is the Holy Spirit? What's that all about? And Al said, well, I think we got a good picture today. In church. Remember that Grace Baptist Church exists in and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the work that we continue to be about has its source in the Holy Spirit. We live in a day and time when boundaries abound in all kinds of ways, but the Spirit of the Lord, we need to remember, is still on us. The Spirit of the Lord is still on us, and we're still in the business of divine grace. Grace that's often reaching farther than we realize or imagine. Grace that we're called to be part of, that overcomes barriers and all kinds of things that separate us from God and try to separate us from one another. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that enables us to proclaim the good news of Christ. Your Spirit that stirs and disrupts and challenges us when we grow complacent within the walls of our church. Enable us to continue to go forward with Jesus in spreading this good news of your grace and the call to repentance and faith so that others may know you. And help us here together in our congregation to embody and to exemplify peace and unity in Christ across lines of race or ethnicity or whatever other boundaries or barriers may be there. Continue to grow our congregation to be a more full and faithful reflection of the diversity of our community in this part of the world where you've called us and placed us. Give us the strength and courage of your Spirit to be bold in our witness and bold in our living, so that others may look at our lives and look at our church and see a glimpse of your kingdom, your heavenly purpose in Jesus Christ. We just pray now in his name. Amen.